word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
Good morning, and thank you for tuning in to the Back to the Bible radio program. This is Brent Arnold, the preacher for the Greenfield Church of Christ in Greenfield, Tennessee. And I'm delighted to have the opportunity to study God's Word with you this morning. Now, let us open God's Word together as we go back to the Bible. Today's lesson is about how to be the goat. Now, this has nothing to do with barnyard animals. I'm talking about the word goat being used as an acronym for someone who is considered the greatest of all time in their particular field. Sports fans love to have this debate in every possible sport. Who is the greatest of all time? Who's the greatest running back of all time? Walter Payton or Emmitt Smith or Jim Brown or Barry Sanders? Who's the greatest quarterback? And Broncos fans will debate for Peyton Manning, and Patriots fans will debate for Tom Brady, and 49ers fans will say it was Joe Montana. Even in baseball, Babe Ruth, Mickey Mantle, Willie Mays, Ty Cobb, Lou Gehrig, Ted Williams, Oral Hershiser, Roger Clemens. And then you come to basketball, and we argue about Michael Jordan and LeBron James and Kobe Bryant, among many others. And there's lots of fun in those debates, but how do you define the greatest? You know, how do you define that? Do you just go by stats? Who scored the most points, who had the most touchdowns, who gained the most yards? Or do you go by championships? Who won the most Super Bowls? Who won the most finals? Who won the most World Series? Or do you look even beyond that to go by their impact on the game? The way that their play changed the game or changed their particular field? How do you decide the measure of ultimate greatness? Well, the fact of the matter is that most of these debates in fields like this are never going to be settled. However, we do have trusted direction when it comes to spiritual greatness. And today we're going to study some occasions when Jesus used the word great. And we'll let Jesus define what is real greatness in the eyes of the Lord. Greatness is something that his disciples had on their minds a lot of the time during the ministry of Jesus. However, their motives were often selfish. In Matthew 18:1, it says that the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" In Mark 9:34, when Jesus confronted them about this, the Bible says they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. So they wondered about this, even though maybe they did for the wrong reason. Still, Jesus took this as an opportunity to teach them the true measure of greatness. And as we study these passages, it will give us some insight into real greatness as measured by the Lord himself. Here's number one. Greatness is doing and teaching God's commands. If you want to be great in the eyes of the Lord, then do that. Jesus said in Matthew 5:19, "Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." The Pharisees divided God's law into major commands and minor commands, and gave the impression that some commands were more important than others. But Jesus taught that all of God's commands are equally important and none of them are to ever be ignored. And greatness is determined by the degree to which we are willing to obey and teach God's commands. We must determine to practice something before we preach it, but we must not neglect to share it as we have the opportunity to do so. I heard about a missionary translator who was endeavoring to find a word for obedience in the native language. This was a virtue that was seldom practiced or respected among the people in this tribe. They didn't even have a word for it. But he needed to be able to translate that word so that he could translate the New Testament to them. Well, on one occasion, as he returned home from the village, he whistled for his dog, and his dog came running at full speed. An old neighbor, a native who saw this, said admiringly in the native tongue, "Your dog is all ear." Immediately, the missionary knew he had his word for obedience. Are we all ears when it comes to the commands that God has given us? Let's make sure that when God speaks to us through his word, we are all ears. In Luke 7, 44 through 47, the Bible says that Jesus turned to a woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss. This woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil. This woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. And therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Or she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." When this woman met Jesus, her life was drowning in sin. And everyone knew the terrible things that she had done in her life. But Jesus did not treat her as though her condition was hopeless. He loved her and accepted her in spite of her reputation. He forgave her sin and gave her a new start in life. And she went to great lengths to show her gratitude. And her story demonstrates the potential in every person to go from great sin to great faithfulness. And the greatness of a person's life does not have to be defined by the mistakes of the past, but the choices that we make in the present. So let's make the choice to be obedient to God's commands. Here's number two. Greatness is trusting God in difficult times. The Bible uses a number of different words to describe faith. Faith can be weak or strong. Bold, rich, abiding, steadfast. It can also be dead. Faith can be precious. It can be working, and it can be obedient. But there are only two times in Scripture that Jesus used the expression great to describe someone's faith. What is greatness of faith? And who was it that had this great faith? Was it a rabbi? Was it a disciple? Both times it was a Gentile. On one occasion it was a Roman centurion, and on another occasion it was a woman that I want us to study here. In Matthew 8, 5 through 13, it says that Jesus had entered Capernaum, and a centurion came to him pleading with him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said to the centurion, "Go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you." And his servant was healed that same hour. It was unusual to see a centurion to be so concerned about a servant, and this should be your first indication of the greatness of this man. It must have been shocking for Jesus to acknowledge that an officer of the occupying army was one of such great faith. But the Roman centurion was willing to do something that many Jews were not willing to do, and that is acknowledge the superiority of Jesus. And that Roman centurion acknowledged the perfect control that Jesus could exercise over any situation. Jesus had a power superior to Rome's power, and the centurion knew it. You know, that's true in our situation too. The Lord has perfect control, even when things appear to be out of control. He is in perfect control. Greatness is trusting Him in all situations. But here's the other example of great faith. It's in Matthew 15, 21 through 28. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to Him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But He answered her not a word. His disciples came and urged Him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." But He answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then she came and worshipped Him, saying, "Lord, help me." But He answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. This Canaanite woman placed her faith in the Lord, who is the Son of David, the Son of God. And she believed in His ability to solve the heaviest problem on her heart. At first, Jesus acted as if He was uninterested in her. Don't misunderstand, He was deeply interested in her. But she was a Gentile. And at this point, it was unusual for Jesus to minister to Gentiles. And so He orchestrates this situation because He knows that it will put the persistence of this woman's faith to the test and also display it for His disciples to see. His disciples needed to learn a valuable lesson from this experience. So He put up these barriers. And at first He ignored her, and she refused to be ignored. And then He said, "Well, I'm only sent to the Jews, and it's not fit to take the bread that's meant for the children and feed it to the little dogs." She said, "Yes, but even the crumbs that fall from the table, the dogs are allowed to eat that." And what humility that response demonstrated. "Lord, I know I'm not worthy of your blessings, but please, even if you can just let a few crumbs fall from the table, I know that will be all I need and more." Jesus knew that because of her persistence, she would keep drawing closer, and she would refuse to give up. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, do we have a faith that will never give up on the Lord, even in the most challenging moments of life? Do we have a faith that will cling to Him even when it feels like He is ignoring us? If we do, then our faith is a great faith. There once was a young skeptic. He was home during a break from college. He went to visit his grandmother. He said, I once believed in God, but since studying science, I'm convinced that God is an empty word. His grandmother replied, well, since you've studied science and you know so much about it, well, maybe you can answer a question for me. He said, sure, I'd love to if I can. She held up an egg that she had harvested earlier that morning from her hens, and she asked him, where did this egg come from? And he said, well, it came from the hen, of course. She said, well, where did the hen come from? He said, well, the hen comes from an egg. And she said, well, perhaps you can tell me which one existed first. He said, the hen, of course. To which she asked, how can you have a hen without an egg? He said, oh, I see what you mean. So the egg must have come first. But then she asked, how can you have an egg without a hen? And now he was stumped. He said, you've got me all mixed up. And then the grandmother drove home her point. And she said, young man, since you can't explain the existence of even a hen or an egg without God, then you can't expect me to believe that you can explain the existence of the whole universe without Him. You want to know what real greatness is? It's believing in God and trusting Him in all situations. Here's number three. Greatness is loving God and your neighbor. In Matthew 22:37-39, Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You want to be great? Follow the great command. Love God, love your neighbor. It's the most important thing that Jesus would have for us to learn. That's why he said it's the first and great commandment. It's the one of the highest significance. Love God with all of your being. Love is a choice that we make to put the Lord's will first in our lives. Love means that He is more important to us than anything or anyone else in our lives. We love Him with our heart, that's our emotions. We love Him with our mind, that's our thoughts. We love Him with our strength, that's our actions and our words. And we love Him with our soul, that's our choices. And our love for God must touch all aspects of who we are. Anytime we realize that our thoughts, our emotions, our choices, our words, our actions are not in harmony with the Lord's desires, then love insists that we will make a conscious choice to bring all of those faculties in harmony with the will of God. And this is the most important thing to God. Our lives may not be great in the eyes of other people, but if we love God that way, we can be the greatest of all time. And the same goes with loving your neighbor as yourself. This command follows the first, and it's in a close second place. And to love my neighbor is a commitment to be helpful and forgiving, even toward enemies. These two commands are what God is trying to teach us in all of the other commands that He has given. All of God's commands are important by their relationship to these two. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, and now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. There was a little boy who asked his preacher a question. He said, "Who are the cherubim and the seraphim?" And the preacher explained to the little fellow that the cherubim, that was a Hebrew word that meant knowledge. And the word seraphim was a word that stood for a flame. And he explained that it was commonly believed that cherubim are angels who excel in knowledge, and the seraphim are those who are burning with passion in their love for God. The little boy pondered on that for a moment, and then he replied, "I would rather be a seraphim." And the preacher wanted to know, why did you come to that conclusion? And the little boy said, "Because I'd rather love God than know everything." You don't need to know everything if you love God. Love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, with all of your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. That, my friends, that's real greatness. And then finally, greatness is being a servant. Typically, servants are not thought of as great, at least not in social standards. But in the eyes of God, there's nothing greater than a servant. Mark 10, 42 and 43 says that Jesus called them to himself and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be a servant." To many people, success is measured by recognition, trophies, money, possessions, the praise of other people. The Pharisees thought it was a mark of greatness, and so because they sought out the best seats in the synagogues and these lofty titles for themselves, they wanted to be called rabbi or master. But true greatness is found in serving the needs of others, not in forcing others to serve our needs. If we exalt ourselves, God will humble us. But if we humble ourselves in due time, God will exalt us. Albert Einstein once wrote, "Try not to become a man of success, but try to become a man of value." Now, when I think about an example of greatness, I can't think of a passage any better than John chapter 13. Beginning in verse 1, the Bible says that the feast of the Passover had come, and Jesus knew that his hour had come that he should depart from this world. And having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, and Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. He came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." And so when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. And if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Washing a person's feet is one of the most unpleasant, undesirable, and menial tasks any person can undertake. People traveled by foot back then, and they often wore open-toed shoes. Their feet would get very dirty along the way. They usually sat at low-lying tables and reclined on their elbows with their feet lying out, so they were all, you know, very in very close proximity to each other. And so it was customary to wash their hands and wash their feet before they would recline at the table together. And this was a job that was normally reserved for the lowest ranking slaves or servants. But Jesus and his disciples didn't have any slaves or servants. So it would have to be one of them to take this task if it was going to be done. The Bible tells us that just prior to this, the disciples had been having one of those arguments about which one of them would be the greatest, who would sit at his right hand and who would sit at his left in the kingdom. And after they have just argued about how great they were, they did not feel that they were lowly enough to have to wash each other's feet. Peter and the others thought they should be washing my feet, not me washing theirs. And it was then that Jesus, the greatest of them all, even though that he knew that his death was coming the next day, even though he knew that he was the Son of God who came from God and who was returning to God, even though he knew that he was in charge of all things, got down on the floor and he washed their feet. Even Peter, who would deny him, and even Judas, who would betray him. Of course, Jesus is the greatest of all time. And the greatest thing that any person can do with their life is to share with others the great things that Jesus has done for them. Obey and share his commands. Trust him in all situations. Love him and love your neighbor. And serve and be willing to serve in all situations. That's the measure of true greatness. And if we follow that path, we will be following the greatest of all time. And day by day, the Lord will make us more like him. And then when the time is right, the Lord will call us home so that we can see him face to face and be with him forever. And then, my friends, that reward, just one sight of him in glory, will more than repay all of the sacrifices that we have made. My friend, if there's any way that we can help you, please contact us today.
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
Again, this has been Brent Arnold from the Greenfield Church of Christ. Thank you for tuning in today. We hope and pray that this lesson has been a blessing to you, and we hope that you'll tune in again next week to this same station at this same time. Please come and visit us as soon as you can. We're located on Highway 45 in Greenfield, Tennessee. We meet on Sundays at 10, 10:45 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also meet on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. You can contact us either by calling us at 731-235-2341 or by emailing us at greenfieldchurchofchrist@yahoo.com. We'll be looking forward to our next opportunity to go back to the Bible. Till then, have a great day.